This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
If I use the phrase homeless man or the phrase homeless woman, everyone in this room pictures a certain look or an individual. You may have had an encounter with a homeless person this week on the corner. We'll work for food, standing there with the sign. So we have images, visual images, of what it means to be a homeless person. Yet if I were to tell you a true story here about a man who worked for the Wall Street Journal, who is a consultant, public relations consultant for Fortune 500 companies, an author and consultant, and tell you that he was homeless for 6.5 years, you'd say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. He doesn't fit the profile to me, doesn't fit the image of a homeless person. But yet Les Gepay, G-E-P-A-Y, how you spell his name, from Rancho Mirage, California, it fits that billing. He says, I was homeless for 6.5 years, but I believe not being hopeless got me out of being homeless. That's a great line. I believe that not being hopeless got me out of being homeless. When the recession caused my writing and public relations business to tank, I gave up my apartment in Palm Springs, California, and started living at a campground in the back of my Toyota pickup. I usually stayed in Southern California desert, but every summer when it got hot, I would drive to camp in Montana, where I once lived. In the winter, the desert temperatures would drop as low as 30 degrees at night, and I would snuggle up inside my sleeping bag on top of an air mattress. Sometimes I would have to pile blankets atop my sleeping bag and sleep in several layers of clothes. When it rained, I would cover my leaky camper shell with a tarp. In the back of my truck at night, I meditated on the Lord's Prayer over and over. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. On Sundays, I would go to church. I prayed for my family members, including my 3 brothers and my 2 adult daughters, whom I never heard from. At first, I prayed for work and a home, but eventually I accepted my situation and it caused my stress to lessen. Like Jacob in the Bible, I once asked God, listen to this, I once asked God to come down and fight me like a man. But it didn't do any good to argue with God, as Job also learned in the Bible. And then I read all of that just to read the next line of Les Gepay's article. He said, but even getting angry with God, I found was a form of prayer. What a sentence. I've never heard anybody say that. But even getting angry with God, I found was a form of prayer. Where are you going with this? Today, in the last message from the book of Jonah, Jonah gets angry with God. Remember, Jonah's the prophet of God. He's told to go preach to a city in Iraq across the Tigris River from a town we hear about every day, Mosul. Nineveh was right across the river from Mosul. And he's told to go preach to Nineveh, preach a message of repentance. The people were violent, a wicked people. And Jonah says, I'm not going to go preach to them. Not because he was afraid. He just didn't want God to forgive them. He was afraid that God might actually forgive these people that he hated. He hated terribly.
Well, all this week, the final message in the series from the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. The series is called When God Pursues. This particular message from the last chapter is called When God Makes You Angry. Did you realize that Jonah was angry because God had the audacity to forgive a group of people known as the Ninevites from Assyria, which is in modern-day Iraq? He couldn't accept the fact that God might actually demonstrate mercy and forgiveness to these people, and he's angry at God. We talk about being angry at the Lord all this week on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Well, yesterday we began the final message in our 6-week series from the Old Testament book of Jonah. Series is called When God Pursues, and this is the final message, When God Makes You Angry. We mentioned how that Jonah actually becomes angry at God for demonstrating his nature, which is compassion and forgiveness. Have you ever been mad at somebody because they did a good thing? Sure you have. I have. We all have done that. Let's talk about it this week as we continue with the reading of the text and sharing the message from the last chapter of the book of Jonah. Today, in the last message from the book of Jonah, Jonah gets angry with God. Remember, Jonah's the prophet of God. He's told to go preach to a city in Iraq across the Tigris River from a town we hear about every day, Mosul. Nineveh was right across the river from Mosul. And he's told to go preach to Nineveh, preach a message of repentance. The people were violent, a wicked people. And Jonah says, I'm not going to go preach to them. Not because he was afraid. He just didn't want God to forgive them. He was afraid that God might actually forgive these people that he hated. He hated terribly. And so he ran, got a ship ticket to a place called Tarshish in Spain, 2,500 miles away from Israel. Storm on the ship, you know the story, very quickly. He's thrown overboard by the sailors when he tells them, I'm the problem. God's trying to punish me for running away from him. Swallowed by the fish, you can believe that or not. You can choose to believe it or not. Spit out on the shore. Unbelievable story that we studied over the past few weeks. If you didn't hear those messages, you need to get them. Get the CDs of them. I really mean that. And finally, the second time around, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he does. And this time, God sees that he forgives the people. The wrath that he promised to pour out on the city of Nineveh, God relents and pulls it back and says, I'm going to forgive these people because they repented. And you know what happens with the prophet? He's ticked. He's really mad at God, just like you could be and just like I have been, perhaps, mad at God. Get this, angry at God for demonstrating his nature of forgiveness. In the prayer we're going to read today, Jonah prays to the Lord and he uses the goodness of God as an attack. You're so gracious, you're so good, and you forgive those people that I hate. Let's read about it in the last verse of chapter 3. And a few verses from chapter 4, this is the last message of the 6. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, the people of Nineveh, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than it is to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? In the last verse, 11, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Well, it's interesting to me personally that the most requested message that I've ever given on the radio in over 30 years of broadcast had to be a message about anger from the book of James. More people responded to that message on anger than any other message I've ever given. I think it says something about the issue of anger in your life and in my life. We'll continue tomorrow with this thought line. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Crosshope. Well, today, part 3 of our last message from the book of Jonah, where we talk about the angry prophet known as Jonah. This is about Jonah being angry at God, get this, for demonstrating his nature of compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. He's mad at God because God's doing what God does, and that is forgive. I heard a counselor years ago that said most of the anger in your life and my life is self-centered. We didn't get what we wanted. People didn't jump when we said jump. Somehow our will, our self-will, was violated, and therefore we got angry. That speaks to me and should speak to you. Let's talk about that as we continue about when God makes you angry from the last chapter of the book of Jonah. God bless you as you listen.
I don't know what makes you angry, but I'm going to begin by asking you this question. I think it would do us all well, you and me, to sometimes analyze what it is that makes you mad. Every husband ought to ask himself, now what is it that makes me angry? Every wife and mother should say, what is it that makes me angry? And there's something that can be revealed to our spirits, I really believe, when you discover what it is that makes you angry. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that in analyzing what makes you angry, sometimes can reveal some truth about you. Selfishness. Willfulness. I want my way or the highway. Well, why do you have to do it your way? Because I said it has to be my way. And the Lord will reveal, as you analyze your anger, why you're angry, that will reveal things about you. I'm going to say something that may surprise you about Jonah. Jonah was mad at God because he was more worried about his Facebook page image than he was the Lord. You said there wasn't Facebook back then. No, there wasn't. But he was a prophet who prophesied that the city of Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And you see, when God said he's not going to destroy it then, after 40 days of repentance, it made him look bad to his people and to the people of Nineveh. He was offended by that. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they repented, remember the people put on sackcloth and ashes to repent, even the king did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He pulled back the punishment. Look at verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now in verse 2, he quotes scripture from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus 34, about the goodness of God, and uses it as an attack on the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You know what's interesting about that? He resented the goodness of God in the lives of other people. You've done the same thing, and so have I. Have you ever resented God's goodness to other people? Somebody at work had promoted and you didn't? You resented it. You know, we resent the goodness of God in a lot of ways. You know, one of the most interesting parables in all of the New Testament, it's only mentioned by Matthew. It's in Matthew 20, I believe, where Jesus tells about a landowner who has work to be done, and so he hired day laborers, as was the custom.
Well, I want you to hear this parable tomorrow. Do you know what's ironic about that parable? This landowner in the story hires day laborers all day at different times of the day and still pays them all the same wage. Can you imagine that happening where you work, where people work 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours to get paid the same? People would resent that. That's the story we talk about in relationship to Jonah as we continue this message. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org.
You know, we resent the goodness of God in a lot of ways. You know, one of the most interesting parables in all of the New Testament, it's only mentioned by Matthew. It's in Matthew 20, I believe, where Jesus tells about a landowner who has work to be done. And so he hired day laborers, as was the custom. At 6 a.m., he hires some day laborers and says, I'm going to pay you a day's wage for working for me. They said, okay, we'll sign up. Then at 9 o'clock that morning, he goes out and says, I need more workers. And he tells them, I'll pay you a day's wage if you'll come to work right now at 9 o'clock, 3 hours later. Then at noon, he says, I need more workers. And he tells those people who show up at noon, I'm going to give you a day's wage for working for me for the whole day, the rest of the day. And there are people that come at 3 o'clock. And he said, I'll give you a day's wage. And at the end of the day, there are people that are mad, they're resentful. And Jesus says, the landowner says to these employees, didn't I give you what I told you I would give you? Yeah. Why do you resent my generosity? Isn't it mine to give? Can I do what I want with my money? And you know what? Sometimes we resent the blessings in other people's lives. You know what happens in families where people resent the blessings that a brother or sister got? People do it in families or at work where somebody else gets a benefit, and we resent the goodness and the graciousness of God in the lives of other people. That's what Jonah did. He preached a message of repentance and they repented. And I want to mention this. This is interesting because it'll come up later in the chapter when I read the last verse. That when they put on sackcloth, it was a symbol of humility. They even put that sackcloth on their animals. Did those animals know what's going on? They thought, what's the deal with this? Why do I have to wear this? Food was withheld from the animals and they were crying out, why are we hungry? No one's feeding us. And the reason I mention is that later on God says, Jonah, there are 120,000 people in that city. Why shouldn't I have compassion on them? Jonah, there were animals there, and I wonder if it's a reference to the fact that even the animals were covered in sackcloth and they were punished. And in a sense, even though they had no clue of what was going on, God remembered the animals. I just find that intriguing. Sam Ford is a minister in Seattle, Washington. He writes this, God is a God of grace. He didn't kill Jonah after he ran. He didn't kill the sailors on the ship. He didn't let Jonah die, even though he asked for it. He saves him from his own stupid choices, even when he didn't deserve it. God will complete his mission. He can do it through our obedience, but he can also do it through our disobedience. That's an interesting statement. God can accomplish his purpose through my obedience or through my disobedience. Some of us are thinking, I don't care, I'll just live like a pagan. Go ahead. I'm not worried about convincing you to live morally, Sam says. That's the job of Jesus. I'm just delivering the mail. God's word says, turn to Jesus. He lived the perfect, sinless life you couldn't live and died the death you should have. If you decide to say, well, I know God says this, but I want to do this, go ahead. But you'll pay the consequence one way or the other. One thing you won't do, however, is get away from God. He is the God that won't let you go, even if he lets you run away. What a sentence. He's the God that won't let you go, even if he lets you run away.
Well, I want you to hear tomorrow's program for two reasons. It's not only the last part of this message, it's the last message of the series from the book of Jonah, When God Pursues. I'm going to tell you a story tomorrow that literally I choked up when I read it in first service that morning. We have three services, and I barely could get through it in the first service. It's that powerful. I want you to hear it tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless.
I want to talk about God's forgiveness in a way here that may be powerful to somebody today. I'm going to tell you a story about a man who had an abusive mother. He doesn't go into the detail, but his mother was physically abusive and he had a lot of issues, to use that term, with his mother. His mother's dying of cancer. She's got about a week to live. Hospice is involved. And she can't forgive anybody for the offenses done to her, and she can't forgive herself for what she did. You know, it's the double street. Most people, guilt is, there's two sides to it. We've been sinned against, and we have sinned against other people. We're a mixture of both. Sometimes we can't tell the difference. And Richard from St. Louis, Missouri, does this. He's talking to his mom, and inadvertently, he didn't do this on purpose, he led his mother to believe that he'd forgiven her. He never said it at all. He didn't say, I forgive you, Mom. It's just don't worry about it. He just, by a mistake of the words that came out of his mouth, he led her to believe that he forgave her. But I want you to see what happened as a result of her mistake. Nearly a year ago, my mother died after a struggle with cancer. She was not dying at peace with herself, with others, with life, or with God, but instead held on tightly to past hurts, both those she inflicted and the others inflicted on her, both ways. She inflicted pain, people inflicted pain on her. She could not forgive. She could not let go. She could not die in peace, and she said so openly over and over, I can't die in peace because of all this. Once in the hospital, she looked at me and said, Richard, I know there are things that you're angry about from your childhood. He said I was tempted to lie, as I had done so many times before, and say, oh no, there's nothing. There's nothing I'm angry about, nothing at all. But instead, for a reason I don't fully understand, I said, yes, Mom, there are things, many things that I'm angry about. There are things. A silence waited between us, and then my mother said, I'm sorry, I did the best I could. Again, for a reason I don't fully understand, all I said was, I know you did. I know you did. That's all he said. He didn't say, I forgive you. He just said, I know you tried. Now, later, after she entered hospice care, we all knew that she was dying, and my mother said to me, Richard, it's because you forgave me. that I'm able to forgive other people and die in peace. And he thought, I didn't forgive her. Where did she get that? All I said is, I know you tried. Isn't it amazing the power of even thinking you're forgiven made her able to forgive and to die in peace? What's my point? The power of forgiveness. Even when it isn't real and you think it's real. My point is this, God doesn't hint at forgiveness with you. He doesn't say, I know you tried. He doesn't say things that maybe imply that he might forgive. He demonstrated his love for us. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and that's me, as I say all the time. That's you. That's me. And isn't it interesting that the book of Jonah, I'll leave you with this, it ends with the word of God. God speaks and says, I'm forgiving them. These people don't even know their right hand from their left hand. He wasn't slamming their intelligence. He was saying that's how ignorant they were morally. They didn't even know their right hand from their left hand, but they repented. They repented, and even, I'm going to spare 120,000 people because of that repentance. That's a God who wants to forgive you. He's the one who wants to forgive me, and he demonstrated it not by a sentence or two or by a hint, but by the cross. There's not a hint of forgiveness. It is forgiveness. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.